We're coming towards the end of our series of studies from John's Gospel. We turn this evening to chapter 20 and read verses 1 to 18. John's Gospel, chapter 20, beginning to read at the first verse. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there. But he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the Scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This is the holy and infallible Word of God. I'd like to speak to you this evening from the first sentence in verse 16 of John chapter 20. Jesus said to her, Mary. We've been working our way through John's Gospel under the overall title, Portraits of Jesus. This is the 22nd of these portraits. Two more to go. Our previous portrait of Jesus was a terrible one. He was on the cross. And we thought about his suffering on the cross. It was appalling. And yet, it was wonderful. This portrait is still wonderful. But there's nothing appalling about it. There is here nothing but great joy. This evening we have a great privilege. We're going to go to the garden. We're going to stand in front of the open tomb of Jesus in the company of the first human being who ever met the risen Christ. And after that meeting, her life was never the same. And it's my prayer that we too may meet the risen Christ here this evening. Meet him for the first time, or meet him again, and that our lives may be changed forever. I want to look at these words under four headings, and to think first of the loss that Mary felt. The loss that Mary felt. We see here a woman in very deep sorrow. We're told in verse 11 that Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. A better translation of the verb would be wailing. There are several different Greek words for crying. One refers to silent tears, but this is a loud expression of grief. This woman is sobbing audibly. Tears are pouring down her cheeks. There are great choking cries of anguish coming from her. She is lamenting and wailing in deep sorrow. It has been a week of terrible strain. It ended in crucifixion. And one of the very last to leave Calvary was Mary Magdalene. She stayed when many others had left. She was there throughout that dreadful experience that we looked at 2 weeks ago. She was the last to leave, as it were. And then she and the other women were first at the tomb after the Sabbath rest. Jesus was dead. They knew that. They had seen him die and seen his lifeless body taken down from the cross. But there was one thing they could still do for their beloved Lord. One act of love. They could anoint his body for burial. And they'd obtained the spices and made the preparations. There can be a measure of easement or help for people at a funeral. There are people to whom the giving or the sending of a wreath is an important thing. It gives them a sense that here is one last mark of respect, of love. Here's a final way to show how much this person meant to us. And so Mary and her friends have had the blinkers on. They've had this in mind. He's gone. He's not coming back. But we can do one thing for him. We can anoint his body. And she comes and she sees the open tomb. And she runs back for Peter and John. And they go to the garden and they see the open tomb. And then Mary returns and the garden is empty when she gets back. And she finds that she can't even do this final service. And it is, as we say, the last straw. The thing that finally makes her break, that breaks the barrier of courage and fortitude that has kept her going. You see this happening with people. Perhaps it's a more common thing for women than for men. You'll see a woman who will come through a tremendous lot of stress and trouble calmly, steadily. She'll bear up with it. And then, towards the end of it, she'll drop a cup and break it. Or burn a piece of toast. And suddenly she dissolves in tears. Well, why is she so upset? It's only a cup. Well, it's not the cup. It's everything. It's everything. It's just that little thing that has pushed her over the edge. The last straw, the proverb says. The camel can carry hundredweights, huge loads. But there comes a limit. And when the limit is reached, you put one more straw on top of that camel and you'll break the camel's back. So's the proverb. And this is what happens with Mary Magdalene. This had been her one last thing she could do for her beloved Jesus. She'd been determined. She'd spent her money. For this, she had come in the dark, outside the crowded city, to the lonely graveyard. And now, she couldn't even do that. Not only had she lost her Lord, but she'd lost her last opportunity to serve Him. And she feels here an overwhelming sense of loss. And if you read it carefully, you'll see that it's the body of Jesus that fills her whole mind. That's what she's thinking about. She's focusing on that. She can't see anything else. When the angels are in the tomb, she's not surprised to see them. She doesn't say anything. She just says, "Where's His body? Where is He? Where is He?" Note her reply to the gardener, as she thought, in verse 15. "Sir, if you've carried Him away, tell me where you've laid Him, and I will take Him away." Him. Where is He? His body. She's sad, she says, "because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid Him." The loss she felt. And Mary is very human here. Because loss is something which all human beings experience. We know the loss of loved ones. Someone who has meant a great deal to us. Who's featured largely in our lives. And suddenly they're gone from this earth. They're gone forever. We feel the loss. People lose their health. They've enjoyed good health. They've been robust physically, mentally. Then something happens and they lose it. It's not there anymore, that which they had counted on. We're seeing men and women losing their jobs. People can lose their peace of mind. People can go through periods of religious doubt, where they're almost on the verge of losing their faith, their assurance, their conviction. We enter times of physical or spiritual depression when we're down and discouraged. Or even if it's not as definite as that. And this is especially true of unconverted people. There's a vague sense of something missing. There's an ache. There's an emptiness at the heart of our being. And these things produce sorrow and angst in us. And this Mary, in her sense of loss, is a picture of all humanity. We have all lost. Since we were driven out of Eden, we're exiles. We're strangers. We're people who have lost something. But look secondly at the grace she needed. At the grace she needed. Here is the first human being to see and hear the risen Jesus. What an honor. God has chosen this woman to be the first. Would we have chosen Mary if it had been up to us? She was unimportant. Think of all the other people he could have appeared to. Peter, James, John. Mary wasn't one of the 12. She was a mere woman. And what good could she do as a witness? In those days, a woman's testimony in court was not valid, wasn't accepted. We're told in Mark 16:11 that when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by Mary, they wouldn't believe it. She's not a persuasive witness. She's not going to convince people. She's a totally insignificant, unimportant person. More than that, she was unworthy. In Luke chapter 8, verse 2, we're told that Jesus was followed by, I quote, some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. What does that mean? We're not sure. She had been utterly and powerfully demon-possessed. Her life had been a horror of evil, of possession. Had she been a mad woman? Had she been an outstandingly wicked woman? What is this sevenfold demon possession? At any rate, whatever it is, it's horrifying. Here was a woman who had been in a most appalling physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual state. Even the fact that she's called Mary Magdalene, Mary called Magdalene, is significant. Magdala was a beautiful little town on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. Well, it was beautiful in a way, but not in another way. It was one of the main rest and recreation centres for the Roman army and the civil servants. And the Roman officers who were on leave would go and spend their leave in Magdala. It was famous for its wealth and for its moral corruption. And they didn't go to Magdala to have Bible studies or to play happy families. You can imagine what Roman soldiers would do in the town of their leave. And this woman's called Magdala Mary. If the scripture told us that this was Soho Susie who came to the tomb, or Lucy from Las Vegas, we'd have an idea of the sort of woman she was. Magdala Mary, well known to the soldiers and the people who went there. This had been her life. This is who Magdala Mary was. Was she the sinful woman who anointed his feet in Luke 7? We can't be sure. Some people even suggest she may have been Mary of Bethany. We can't be sure. But at least we know she had a very, very tragic, sinful past. So she was unimportant. And she was unworthy, a demon-possessed, once immoral woman. And she was unthinking. Jesus had foretold his resurrection over and over again. Jesus was standing in front of her, speaking to her. But she didn't recognize him. Her sorrow was unreasonable. And so this insignificant, sinful woman is the first human being to meet the risen Jesus. But she needed him. She loved him. And she longed with all her heart to find him, even his dead body. And these are the qualifications he looks for. My dear friends, you and I aren't important people. We're not significant in any way. And we're not worthy people. We've all sinned. Some have sinned very greatly. And we don't often think clearly. But are we like Mary? Do you long for Jesus? Do you want to find him and know him? And if we do, there is grace for us. And it's marvelously gracious and so characteristic of God that the first person the Savior meets is this woman. The grace she needed. Thirdly, let's think of the word she heard. The word she heard. The risen Lord does not rebuke her. He doesn't say, "Mary, I'm disappointed at you, your lack of faith, your dullness of vision." Nothing like that. He doesn't give any long explanations. His word to her is eloquent. It is powerful. And yet it's only one word. Jesus said to her, "Mary." That's all he said. Mary. Her own name. In his own voice. And he was telling her that he was there. That he was alive. That it was Jesus. She recognized his voice now. She hadn't a moment earlier. But when he says her name, she recognizes it. He's been raised from the dead. He knows her. He loves her. He cares about her. He's there for her. Mary. Actually, there's something else. Jesus doesn't say Mary. Our translations are not quite accurate. The Greek word for Mary is Maria. She's called Maria in verse 1. Maria Magdalene. She's called Maria in verse 11. Maria stood weeping outside the tomb. But here the Greek's different. Jesus doesn't say Mary here. He says, Miriam. Miriam. Not the name she had as a grown woman. Not the name the Gentiles called her. Not the name her customers used. Not the name her sinful friends used. Not Mary Magdalene, but Miriam. The name she had when she was a wee girl. The name her mother called her. The name her father called her. Her name when she was a child. When she was pure and fresh and sinless and unspoiled. Jesus says, Miriam. And at that moment, her whole life changed. He spoke to her at her purest and her best for all she longed to be. Miriam. My friend, Jesus is speaking your name this evening. He's speaking to you now. He's calling you by name. We're told in John 10:3, that he calls his own sheep by name. God says in Isaiah 43, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." And you can put your name in John chapter 20, verse 16. Jesus said to her. Jesus said to him. Put your name there. Put your name there. Do you hear him calling you? I remember seeing a little boy lost in the supermarket, getting increasingly frantic as he looked round everywhere. Suddenly, his mother called him by name. His face just lit up. Jesus is calling you now. He's near you. He loves you. He cares for you. The words she heard. And then lastly, the response she made. The response she made. Her response was equally brief. It wasn't elaborate. But it was eloquent. And it was utterly sincere. Rabboni. Jesus said to her, "Miriam." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "My master." My master. Imagine it. Imagine what she felt at that minute. He's here. He's alive. He's speaking to me in love. I haven't lost him. I'm not on my own. But he's loving me. My master. Speaks of her joy, of her love, of her commitment. It was all that Jesus wanted to hear. She turned to him with the eyes of love and she said, "My master." My grandmother had a story that always made her cry. Even when she was in her 90s, she would tell this story and she always cried when she told it. It was a time when her youngest son was really a baby. And he had a very serious disease. And he had to go into isolation hospital for 6 weeks. I think he was just about a little bit over a year old, perhaps 18 months old. And he wasn't allowed to see his parents. He was taken away to an isolation hospital for 6 weeks. And eventually my grandmother was going to collect him. And the nurse said to her now, she said, "Mrs. McElmoyle, you must realize he'll have forgotten you. He's very, very young. I don't want you to be upset. He hasn't seen you for 6 weeks. He's seen the nurses. Don't you be upset. It doesn't mean a thing. He'll soon be back in terms with you. You'll know him as well as ever." So she walked down the ward and my uncle turned round in the cot and he said, "My mama." My master. My master. It's a cold, dark winter evening. And tonight, for you and me, it can shine with heavenly light and joy. And we can leave here walking on air. Jesus calls you. He calls you by name. The risen, living Jesus draws near us in all our need. He speaks to us in love. He calls us by name to his service. What is your response? Pray that each of us, even now in our hearts, will say, "My Master." Mary went and announced to the disciples I've seen the Lord. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Father, we bow in wonder at your great grace and kindness. But it is so characteristic of our blessed Lord that he appeared to this utterly insignificant, severely damaged woman with all her needs, with her doubts, with her uncertainties. And he spoke her own name. And he conveyed to her his love for her, his undying care and affection, and his presence. And so we come to you this evening, Lord Jesus, and we pray that you will give us ears to hear you speaking the name of each one of us, to us as individuals. That you will address us now. Help us, O Lord, to call you Master and to commit ourselves to you with love and joy. We ask for your glory. Amen.